You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
So this morning, I will be continuing our series on identity. We're calling it On Knowing and Being Known. And last week, our guest speaker, Paul McGinnis, talked about and kicked off the series about identity. And he primarily talked about the power of discontentment and how that gets in. And a lot of times, it's our discontentment. It's our restlessness that drives our search for identity. And because of that, we are driven to places that God never intended for us. So he asked us two questions, and I want you to keep these two questions in your mind. Number one, who am I? And number two, who or what is informing my identity? And this morning, I want to dive a little deeper into those two questions. Who am I? And who or what is informing my identity? Is my identity something to be possessed? Is my identity something to be discovered? And if so, where do I look? So last September, my dad and my two brothers and I went on our annual man trip, and we decided to go to Los Angeles. And the reason I was lobbying to go to Southern Cali was because that's where my dad grew up. And as a half-Japanese boy, he was raised by his great aunt and uncle, who worked long hours in a factory. You see, his white father had kind of left town, and his Japanese mother was semi-interested in being a mother, and so he forced his way through life via baseball. Like, that was his thing. Basically, my dad's childhood was like the movie Sandlot. You know, I'm serious, right? He was drafted by the Dodgers out of high school. He was the Asian version of Benny the Jet Rodriguez. Killing me, Smalls. Right. But that's only part of the reason why we went to Los Angeles. We actually had a functional reason to go to L.A. You see, my dad had connected with this Brazilian woman named Norma. And Norma was a good friend of my grandma, Kasuko Yamaguchi. We called her Grandma K. Anyways, Norma calls my dad a while ago and says that she's not really in contact with K anymore. And years ago, Kay had given her this small purple purse. She's like, one day, she said, one day, if something ever happens to me, please give this to Jerry. And it's complicated. You see, Grandma Kay had married another Japanese man afterwards. His name was Shige. He was rather kind of a controlling sort of dude. And if she wanted to pass off something valuable, she kind of had to do it via an accomplice. So my dad was her only offspring. And she wasn't actually supposed to have kids because of all the radiation she experienced as a child, because my grandma was a survivor of the Nagasaki bombing. And you're like, I seem like a boring dude. But if you scratch the surface, right, it's just crazy underneath there. All right, anyways, to keep Shige from taking possession of what she intended for her only son, she gave her friend Norma this purple bag. Norma told my dad she didn't know what was in it. And I, along with the rest of the world, what's in the bag? What's in the bag, right? And so my dad and his quarter Japanese sons became the sisterhood of the traveling pants. And we went to find Norma. And we had to find out what was in this purple purse. And when we landed at LAX, we got a rental car, and we went straight to this old apartment where Norma still lived in LA. And you throw up that picture. It's my two brothers and I. And the Brazilian hairdresser, Norma, who befriended my Japanese grandma. We visited with her in her small apartment. Man, she was a firecracker. And at the end, she pulls out this little tiny purple purse and quietly hands it to my dad, something that she's been quietly holding for, I don't know, a decade? Who knows how long she had this thing. And she put it in my dad's hands. And sometimes our identity can feel a little bit like this, a mysterious purple bag. Like, who am I, God? Is it my job that defines me? My accomplishments? My relationship status? Is that what defines me? We set our eyes on the bag. We pursue the bag. We put all our hope into the mysterious contents of this bag. This will fulfill me, we say out loud. This will satisfy my angst, my discontentment. This will bring me peace. Turn with me to Genesis 1. If you don't know, that's at the beginning of your Bibles. Never want to take for granted here, okay? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et ha'aretz. Say with me, Bereshit. Means beginning. Bara Elohim. Means bara is that very kind of profound and strong verb to create. And Elohim is God. When translated into Greek, it's theos. It's the plural form of the very common word for God in the Mesopotamian area, the ancient Near East, El. El is a general expression for God, not just for the biblical God, but all various pagan religions. It's where you might hear El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's at the end of a lot of names. My name, Joel, J-O-E-L, declare of God. All right, turn to Genesis 2, just the next chapter. Verse 4. This is the count of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. How many of you guys have right there in verse 4, the word Lord is like all caps? You see that? You see that? It's all caps. Have you ever noticed that in your Bibles? When you see the word Lord there in all caps. So the word God there, you see Lord God. God is the El, the Elohim. The Lord there is Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. We actually don't know how Yahweh was pronounced, because around the 3rd century AD, rabbis stopped pronouncing the holy name of God. The four holy letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, Yahweh. In fact, the vowel system for Hebrew, you know, my wife and I have studied Hebrew and we had to learn all the vowels. The vowel system didn't even come into place till long after the time of Jesus. So all Jesus and before, all of them were reading Hebrew without any of the vowels. And so later on, when they wanted to read Yahweh's name, when Jews would read that in the scriptures, they put the vowels not for Yahweh, but for the word Adonai. And so when you saw the holy letters of God, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, you would be clued in to these different vowels to say Adonai, which means my Lord. So that's where you see the capital letters Lord is where the holy name of God is, but it's trying to mirror what Jews would read and not say, I don't say the name of God, I say Adonai in its place, my Lord. Interestingly, later on in medieval Christianity, when Latin was the prevailing language, they read the holy name of God, but didn't know that those vowels were a reference to point to Adonai, and they mismatched Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, the holy name of God, with the vowels of Adonai. So Yahweh plus Adonai became Jehovah. They didn't know they were mistakenly pronouncing the name of God, but it's history now, so what are you going to do about it? So, okay, to move away from Hebrew nerdiness for a second, let's talk about the New Testament. Jesus, the rabbi, was quite aware of the names of God. Even though he wasn't formally trained, if you read the Gospels, everyone's like amazed that this Jewish carpenter teaches with authority. And he'd make radical claims about God, stuff like, I and God are one. No wonder people wanted to stone him. No wonder he was in such trouble they wanted to send him straight to crucifixion. This was blasphemy. But when Jesus spoke of God, rarely did he use the names of God that his Jewish audience would have been well aware of and known of. Instead, he preferred a different name. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. First book in the New Testament, but it's still pretty far into your Bibles. I don't know, four-fifths? Matthew chapter 6. And this is a famous passage when Jesus is asked by his disciples how we ought to pray. Many of us have memorized this passage right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice the name for God there. What is it? Father. Father. Surprisingly, this is a rare thing that happens in the Old Testament. It is present occasionally, this idea of God as Father in the Old Testament, but it is Jesus who brings this idea front and center and says it over and over and over again. He doesn't refer to God the names that they're used to. Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. It's Father is what he says. Throw up that picture. Here's a picture of my father, or as I call him, Pops, holding the purple purse. It was such a small thing, yet it seemed to radiate expectation, like womp, womp, womp. You know, was it some ancient heirloom inside of there? Would it fill the gaps of my dad's hidden ancestry? Would it tell him who he was or where he came from? Would it bring him riches? Was it going to be like some ancient jade thing that had magical powers? I don't know. My imagination goes everywhere. Expectation. Do you know that feeling? That jittery excitement when it seems like something's going to be a big deal? Or this has to be a big deal for me. I remember the feeling when Rachel and I were getting married and our wedding, a jittery feeling. Or the first day I was in seminary, like the first day of like, oh, this is like graduate school. This is a big deal. These things are transforming the trajectory of my life. That, you know, that jittery feeling, right? Well, Leo Tolstoy, the famous Russian novelist, had a brother named Nicholas. And Nicholas would tell his brother Leo Tolstoy that at the edge of their property, there was a ravine. And in this ravine, there is a green stick. And it's hidden over there. And on this green stick is engraved the secret of the universe. And this captured the imagination of Leo Tolstoy. He never found it, but he always believed in it. And in fact, when he died, he asked to be buried by the ravine, hopefully near the hidden stick, the green stick, engraved with the secret of the universe. What's on the green stick? What's in the purple purse? I just want to go back to those two questions that Paul asked us last week. Who am I? And who or what is informing my identity? All right, now turn with me over to Acts 17. It's the first book after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's actually like volume 2 of Luke's gospel. How many were here when we spent 2 years going through the book of Acts? Some of you guys? Good times. It was good times. I'm serious. I love those. But I know everyone else is like, when is this over? Okay, Acts 17. This is where St. Paul is addressing the philosophers of Athens. All right, he's speaking to an audience who did not see God the same way that he saw God, right? That's important. Yet for Paul, he seems to believe that even though they didn't acknowledge the same Yahweh, God, as he did, he still sees God as the father of these unbelievers too. So Acts 17, I'm going to start at 24. This is Paul giving one of his speeches. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This is a fascinating passage because Paul is referencing two contemporary philosophers or poets. He quotes Epimenides, who is from Crete, who wrote, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That'd be like me quoting, like, I don't know, Beyonce or something. You know, it's like a contemporary, some line that everyone knows. Then he quotes Stoic philosopher Aratus, who says, we are his offspring. And these aren't Christian philosophers, guys. They're not even Jewish. They are polytheists surrounded by statues honoring hundreds of gods. Non-believers in Yahweh, yet Paul says, we are God's offspring. All of us. Like Jesus taught us to think, Paul is saying that God is our Father. Many didn't believe him, right? Just read the passage. You can look at the end. Most did not believe Paul. They didn't. It's like asked, they were saying, I do not believe this God of yours is my Father. But I can almost see like Paul saying, so what? Right? Just because you don't believe something doesn't change the reality of it. We can't make the truth untrue with our brains. The truth always wins. So Paul holds on to this idea. Galatians 4. It's right after the Romans and Corinthians. You guys do sword drills when you're in Sunday school? Anyone do those? Where they use candy to incentivize kids to learn the Bible? I mean, it worked. I did anything for a Jolly Rancher in those days. All right, Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this to the churches in Galatia. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I want to break this passage down a bit. It starts with the assumption that Paul makes that we are sons and daughters. Because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son. And so we might call this, in theological terms, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the triune God, the Spirit of Jesus, sometimes referred to. And we accept the Spirit into our hearts. And by accepting the Spirit of Jesus, we finally see the truth. We are the children of God. The Spirit cries out, like initiates the cry within us, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, Abba is not a generic term, like Elohim. Right. In the Aramaic, the closest translation we have for Abba is what a child in the ancient world might call their father, Daddy. Or what a grown-up child might call his father, Pops. There's intentional familiarity to the term, intimacy. This seemed to be what Jesus was inviting us into. Don't just see God as Elohim, this distant creator. No, come closer to Yahweh. He's more. Call him Father. Call him Abba. Abba. Now, of course, most of our scriptures are written in terms of what you might call metaphor. Okay, when we say Father, we aren't speaking literally as if God biologically fathered us. Many pagan religions, if you read through some of their mythologies or cosmologies, that human beings are created with a mixture of a deity, sperm, and dirt. And you're like, no, gross. That can't be true. This is why I have issues with people who get all worked up because someone doesn't take the Bible literally. Stop it, okay? Just stop that. Yes, the Bible has historical relevance. I am strongly in opinion that the Bible is tied to history in a very meaningful way. It isn't mythological fabrication. It isn't disconnected from human history. However, it isn't literal either. The scientific revolution happened a long time after the ancient scriptures were written, okay? It's mostly poetry and metaphor. Because when we speak of spiritualities beyond space and time, what language could we possibly use to literally describe it? The answer is none. Metaphor is the best thing we got. So what is God like? I can't literally describe an infinite being with finite words. I can speak in terms of analogy. Yahweh is like a rock. It's like a strong fortress. His son Jesus, he's like the light, the Lamb of God. The Spirit's like the wind, an all-consuming fire. God is like our Father, We are his offspring. You see, our language is limited. And the reality of God goes beyond our ability to describe. So when we say God is our Father, we aren't saying that he's exactly like our understanding of earthly dads. He is like that, but more, right? It's like my description. Hold with me. Here's another analogy to describe analogies. So it's like my description of the Father is the moon. Just the other night, the moon was just huge in the sky. And Selah has this little telescope, and we pulled it out to look at the moon. Right? And we were looking at the moon, and it was gorgeous. But it's like our understanding is the moon, but the reality of God as Father is the stars right behind the moon. I can't really see them with my naked eye, but thanks to the moon, I'm looking in the right direction. It's something beyond, deeper, bigger. The idea of God as our Father speaks to his closeness. And Paul's clear about this. Reach out. Find. Because he's not far from any of us. All right, another passage in Romans. Romans chapter 8. This is Paul's great theological tome. If you are a Baptist, most of your sermons came out of this, right? Baptists read the whole Bible through Romans. I, as a Pentecostal, we read the whole Bible through Acts. That's just how things go. Everyone has their little pet favorites. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Once again, this idea. But he adds another metaphor. Did you see it? Adoption. Adoption. Now, one of my favorite writers is a guy named George MacDonald. George MacDonald was a Scottish novelist. He was actually a contemporary of Charles Dickens, and he would do tours with Charles Dickens and other contemporary authors of novels during that time period. And back then, his books were more popular than Charles Dickens' books. Over time, Charles Dickens obviously won, because you probably don't even know who George MacDonald is. But George MacDonald actually was very influential on C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "I have never concealed the fact that I regarded MacDonald as my master." My favorite book of all time, The Great Divorce, George MacDonald is the kind of the guide through heaven for C.S. Lewis. And George MacDonald also was a preacher, a spiritual writer, and he famously hated the doctrine of adoption. Hated it. For him, and this is, I'll just explain his feelings on the matter, the fatherhood of God was everything. To call God Abba. But if we were adopted by God, he really struggled with that, then it also must mean that at some point in time, he wasn't our father. Here's something he wrote. Alas, cries the child, if he be not my father, he cannot become my father. A father is a father from the beginning. If he be only a maker and not a father, then am I only a machine and not a child, not a man? It is false to say I was created in his image then. And I have a friend who's a pastor. And he was adopted as a child, grew up, went to seminary, got married, became a minister. And he always told me that he never really felt any issues with being adopted. It was just, he never felt a sense of abandonment. He loved his mother and his father and had nothing that would mess with the idea that these are my real parents, for which I am extraordinarily grateful. Why would I be anything other? His birth mom was kind of just an abstract idea that was not relevant to his life. That is, until he had children of his own. When he had his first daughter, something triggered inside of him. He looked down at his daughter and he felt this overwhelming, unconditional love for this tender and vulnerable baby. And then it occurred to him, how on earth could someone look down at me and then give me up? And this was no small crisis of faith for him. He told me that it slowly wrecked him. He had to go to his church board and just kind of explain to them, hey, I'm not going to be firing all cylinders for a bit. And they gracefully let him have some space to kind of work through that pain. And so he began this journey, what he hadn't thought about in a long time, never even, like, maybe I need to meet this birth mom. And he began to go down that process trying to figure out what all this means. And it had nothing to do with the failure or fault of his adopted mom and dad. He loved them. He was grateful for them. But you can't get around it, right? Adoption essentially means we are first rejected before we are accepted. So maybe George MacDonald had kind of a point. I'm trying to help us see the nature of doctrines, because this is where metaphors break down. The limitation of language. Adoption is the moon. We look at it. We're grateful for how Jesus brings us into perfect relationship with God. We were separated, but now we're connected, and that's beautiful and meaningful. But beyond it, behind the moon, maybe our understanding of adoption needs correction, augmentation. Perhaps our separation has never been as severe as we thought. Even secular poets could rightly say, in him we live and move and have our being. And I say all that because it's like those who in here may struggle with the idea of God as our Father. Perhaps your own understanding of fatherhood is tainted by personal experiences, experience of pain, experience of neglect, experiences of abuse. Are these who God is? When he feels far, is that because he's aloof? Uncaring? Has he rejected me? Am I abandoned? These are our deeply real questions. But my answer is no. I submit a deeper truth. God is the prototype father. He is the prototype father. All earthly fathers, including myself, are mere shadows of his goodness. We are just mere shadows of the kind of father he represents. Another doctrine that George MacDonald would often go to town on was the doctrine called ex nihilo. It's Latin. It means out of nothing. The idea is that in creation, God made everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. And the idea that, you know, theologians came up with that in those days was because they were pushing back against pagan beliefs that God would make stuff out of pre-existing materials. And Christian doctrine in those days would try to say, no, God didn't do that. He's the first and foremost. He's always existed. So he made everything out of nothing. Well, this really was a problem for MacDonald, who wrote once in a sermon, he said, I hope you don't think God made us and made the world out of nothing. I don't believe God made anything out of nothing. I think he made all things out of himself. Now, I should tell you, ex nihilo is not a biblically defendable doctrine. Nowhere in Genesis or any accounts does it say God made anything out of nothing. It was an idea that ancient Christians came up with. And if I'm being honest, I think MacDonald has a point here. It just makes way more sense that God made everything out of himself, his heart, his being. He birthed us and creation. So this is what's behind the moon. The metaphor of fatherhood behind our understanding of earthly fathers. Our identity is not in question. It never has been. Sure, we try to fill that question with possessions, accomplishments, whatnot, scurrying, searching. We heard it here as we spoke about in the Gathering Presents. This wandering drives us nuts, because we want something to fit that hole for us. But none of those fully satisfy, do they? Who am I? My answer is this. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am God's son. Or I am his child. And who or what is informing my identity? The Creator. My Creator. Our Father. And those answers may seem big and abstract, but trust me, they are the ones we need to hear. Do you guys want to know what happened with the purple purse?
Yes.
Okay. So when my dad, brothers, and I left Norma's, we sat there for a bit in the rental car. And we were actually about to drive over to where we th- thought and hoped Grandma Kay still lived because my dad hadn't seen her or talked to her in a long time. We didn't even know if she was still alive, but we were going to just show up at their door and see what happened. But before we did, we had to look in this little purple bag. And my brothers and I held our breath as my dad opened the clasp. And in it, he found a hodgepodge of items. Firstly, there were gold coins, like a pirate's chest, okay? There were only a couple of them, but they're like random gold coins from around the world, different countries. Then there were like pieces of jewelry in these little plastic cellophane bags. Obviously, they held some value to Grandma Kay. Some of them were like freshwater pearls. Some were made of what looked like jasper. But honestly, it was all very curious. I might even use the word disappointing. Is this all? You know, our expectations are like that, aren't they? We put our hope into something, our marriage, our bank account, our education, our vocation. Even though those things are valuable, none of them have the capacity to settle our restless souls. They just weren't made to do that. Our identity still feels incomplete. Is this all? So after we opened the purple bag and were processing, honestly, a bit of confusion about why Grandma Kay would go to such great lengths to hand over these random items to my father, we made our way over, drive a couple miles and thought to where we thought Grandma Kay was still living, and we walked up the staircase into the landing of this old rundown apartment. I remember my heart was just racing. It's like, what's going to happen? Will anyone be here? Is there going to be a confrontation? And then I just thought, the one thing that just kept filling my mind was, but we're here together. My dad, my two brothers, me. Family. And what happened later is another story, and I'm not going to share that here, but suffice it to say, Grandma Kay was there. You know, my dad got to hug her and share what he needed to share. But for me, as I watched all of this unfold, this is the idea that consumed me. Family. Like the purple bag and its mysterious contents, the thing that I was literally obsessing for, the thing that drove me to lobby to, let's all go to LA. Let's do this sisterhood thing. Let's find the traveling pants. Like, all of that was overwhelmed. Swept away. Family matters, right? Belonging. This is identity. All right, go to the ends of your New Testament toward the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Tradition says that maybe it was Paul, but we don't know that for sure. Could have been Priscilla and Aquila, the pastors from the book of Acts we read about. I don't know that it matters. It's a good book. Hebrews 2, I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So, okay, guys, we started in Genesis with this idea of God as Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. Then we move into the Gospels where Jesus is insistent on talking about God as Father. St. Paul confirmed this deep truth. We are his offspring, his children. And lastly, here in the book of Hebrews, we learn that not only are we sons and daughters, but Jesus is our brother. Jesus is my brother. This is our identity. We are in the family of God. Whatever we're chasing, whatever we think will bring ease to our angst, it is nothing, nothing compared to this truth. Those things will disappoint. Green sticks, mysterious purple bags, they will not, they cannot deliver. But our family can. Our ultimate, our prototype family can. Our identity as sons and daughters of God has the ability to satisfy our hungry souls. And Brennan Manning tells a story about a friend of his named Ed. And Ed is a writer, a spiritual writer, and he decides to take a two-week vacation to visit family up in Ireland. And the reason for the trip was that his uncle Seamus is turning 80 years old. Well, on the day of Uncle Seamus's birthday, he and Uncle Seamus decided that they were going to wake up really early so that they could watch the sunrise. So they both wake up early. In silence, they get dressed in the dark, and they walk out to begin to walk around Lake Killarney, which is not far from them. And they are just enjoying the peacefulness of this early morning in the dark. Then Ed's uncle abruptly just stops and like turns to look at the sun rising. And Ed stops right by him. And in silence, they stare in that direction, shoulder to shoulder, for a full 20 minutes, watching the sun slowly rise. And Ed is just there enjoying it, watching Uncle Seamus. And then out of nowhere, Uncle Seamus turns and at 80 years old begins to skip down the path. His face is broken open in this huge smile. And Ed's like, whoa, and he starts to kind of go off after him. And by the time he catches up with Uncle Seamus, he's kind of out of breath. Uncle Seamus, you seem really happy. He's like, sure. And he looks and he sees tears coming down his face. And Ed says, you want to tell me why? Aye, lad. My father. So very fond of me. Aye, my father. So very fond of me. And that's our identity, guys. That connection right there, it's not an idea. Right? God isn't some abstract idea floating in the ether. There's a familial connection with him. He is our Father. Or as the 12-steppers like to say, God has no grandchildren. So I'd like to just say a couple truths together as a community. We'll say them out loud. Even if you don't have a lot of faith behind it, that's okay. It'll happen if you say it enough. So men, repeat after me. I am a son of God. Women, repeat after me. I am a daughter of God. And everyone repeat this final truth with me. And Jesus is my brother. I know it may feel a little inappropriate, right? Like this intimate language about the Almighty, the sovereign creator. But that's because we kind of prefer distance. We complain about the distance of God, but if we're honest, we prefer it to intimacy. Jesus invites us into intimacy. He calls us to see the truth that God is your Father and he is very fond of you. It's the good news, the gospel. You can reject it or you can receive it. It's your choice. But either way, it's still true. It's who we are. So now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, power, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore throughout all the ages. And we all say, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great day.